I want to read from Romans chapter 15 before we turn to Zephaniah chapter 3. Romans chapter 15, and I want to read the fourth verse. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Isn't that wonderful? Paul is making reference here, of course, to the Old Testament Scriptures. The New Testament was in the process of being written, if we're correct, probably somewhere around 38 A.D. to 40 A.D., Matthew would have been the first gospel record to have been written. I would not be surprised if copies of that were already beginning to circulate among God's people. But they had the Old Testament Scriptures. And for the New Testament believers who had come to trust in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, they could reference them. And Paul is recording here that they are written aforetime for our learning. There's something for us to draw from them. And having drawn the truths from them, they are intended to give us patience. Well, why would they teach patience? Think of all of those centuries that had gone by, not just from creation, but particularly from Abraham. And then on into Moses. And all of the references that you find in the Old Testament Scripture, the prophets, hundreds of years are going by. All of them living in expectation of Shiloh. Until Shiloh come. Until the Messiah come. Patience. Now, if the Old Testament Scriptures are given for Israel to be patient, to wait in expectation for their Messiah to come, now, we may come to those very same passages of Scripture and live with expectation for the Messiah to come again. glad day when we see our friend. So patience. Our short little time here individually is all connected with all of the believers in the church age, and we are to take what we've learned, what we learned from the Old Testament, and apply them to grant us patience as we wait for the Lord Jesus to come. Well, not only patience, but comfort of the Scriptures. Just as the true remnant there in all of those centuries, while we've gone through the prophetic Scriptures and the prophets coming and they're condemning whether the northern tribes or Jerusalem and the southern two tribes and warning them about their sin and pleading with them to turn. There's a remnant. There's a genuine remnant in all of those. And they received comfort from God's word as they patiently waited. And how do I know that? All we have to do is turn to Luke. We won't turn there, but we have to turn to Luke chapter 1, remember? And chapter 2. You find those there recorded in the birth of Christ, living with expectation for the coming of the Lord Jesus. They had comfort. So today, I'm hoping to give you some comfort. Times are tough. Aren't they, Rick? Yeah. Hallelujah for the comfort of the Scriptures. Because it sets something in the soul that we might have hope. Hope. How terrible it is when people lose hope. Suicide is epidemic in our nation and around the world, where people have lost hope. You have hope. You have the remedy. You have the truth that is the remedy for all of the hopeless. And it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in this book. Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel, and be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not. And to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Heavenly Father, what wonderful promises. I ask that in the power of the Holy Ghost of God, our hearts will be encouraged. We'll get help to step into a hopeless world. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the promise that you made. You are coming again. Help us now and bless us today. Again, we cry to you for our sister churches. Let there be joy in the midst of God's people today. Let there be victory over sin. Let there be sinners that are saved by your power. You have purchased a people by your own blood. Let today be another day where one of those whom you loved from eternity past be brought into the family. I ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've gone through all of these Old Testament books, we've now come to the conclusion of the last of the prophets that came in that period of time when God had warned over hundreds of years, warned again and again, sent prophet after prophet after prophet. The northern tribes had already for over 100 years been taken out of their land and dispersed. 10 tribes of Israel dispersed. Jerusalem, Judah, and Benjamin. Jerusalem, the city. Benjamin and Judah, the tribes. They had not listened to the warnings. I'm reading through Jeremiah right now in my own devotions. And even in Jeremiah's day, God was saying, He was warning him, He was telling him, this is exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to judge Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come. Nebuchadnezzar, he said, is my servant. I'm claiming Nebuchadnezzar as my servant. And you may remember Jeremiah was to whittle out yokes. Remember? He was to give those yokes to different nations that had actually showed up in Jerusalem, give them to their representatives, send them back, and the message was, I've raised up my servant Nebuchadnezzar, and if you'll bow to him and you'll serve him, I'll spare your land. If you'll not bow to him, I will not spare your land. And yet, even after having said that, after having warned Jerusalem, after having told them, I'm going to send the sword, I'm going to send the pestilence, I'm going to send the famine, God still sent Jeremiah with the message, if you'll repent, if you'll turn back, if you'll obey my law, I'll not do this. Zephaniah and Jeremiah prophesying at the same time, we've come to the last. From once we come to Haggai, it is 70 years removed from this time. Jerusalem will have fallen, and a whole new message will be undertaken once we start with Haggai. What a wonderful conclusion. After all of the warnings, for God to say, even though He's going to judge them, there's still going to come a day when the absolute purposes of Almighty God will come to pass. You cannot thwart the plan of Almighty God. The Chinese government is in the process of rewriting the Bible. One of the excerpts that they've shown out of it, there in John chapter 8, where the woman who is taken in adultery and he forgives her, the Chinese Bible completely flips that, and the woman brought in adultery, Jesus ends up being the first one to stone her to death. So they're going to produce a new Bible that is follows along the lines of communist ideology. Well, I have sad news for them. They can change it if they want, but they're never changing the Word of God. And they're never going to change the plan of God. And our government's not going to change the plan of God. They can tell you from your birth to your death that you came out as a result of a blob. I don't care how many times they tell you and how much evidence they think that they can produce. God created male and female. And that's all that there is. And if you're born a female, you're going to be a female till you die. And if you're born a male, you're going to be a male till you die. You that are listening to that, this on the internet, just get it down. you're not going to thwart the plan of God. As we look at all of these passages of Scripture, there's two. There, you look at it from, first of all, the historical count. There is history here. This is actual world history that can be studied as to the events that took place. But as we look at this, we not only see historic events that would unfold just as God said, we also recognize that the very same passage of Scripture is prophetic. There's things here we're reading that have yet to take place. This morning we look at it from this prophetic standpoint because we've laid out the historic again and again and again as we've gone through the minor prophets. And so with this 14th verse we begin to see Zion's song. One of the commentaries old commentaries that I had and studied here and read in regards to this passage of Scripture pointed out something that my eyes didn't immediately pick up. But now that it's gotten fixed in my mind, I'm going to start looking for this. He points out in this passage of Scripture the number 3. There is a, for you and me, on the New Testament side of this, the understanding that God is represented and presented himself in one person. There's one God made up of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Something that so often is mocked at. While we can't necessarily explain it, we rejoice in it, and we see it all through the Scriptures. So notice. Sing, number one, O daughter of Zion. Number two, shout, O Israel. Number three, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. He makes note here, and it takes a little examination, but think about this. Who is it that planned your redemption? Is it not the Father? Sing, O daughter of Zion, the Father's plan. Can you imagine? Do you understand that it is the Father that has the heart to send his Son? And it is his Son who comes with a shout. And it is the Holy Ghost that has put it into your heart to be glad and rejoice. You not remember how that the Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 5 that you're to be filled with the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Who is it that's put a song in my heart? Well, it's the Holy Spirit who's come to live within me. That's why when I sing glad day, I want to sing it with all that I can get out of me. I welcome you to do the same. You see, what we're looking at here is the conclusion of God's plan. It will be done. It will be done. Though his judgment would fall on Jerusalem, yes, Jerusalem would, Israel after Nebuchadnezzar would come back to the land, only to show their rebellion again and crucify their own Messiah. But God's plan wasn't thwarted, it was fulfilled. And Isaiah 53 is accomplished. And his soul was poured out for you and I, the transgressors. And our sin was placed on him. And he paid our debt in full. And Israel could not see this picture. They did not imagine their Messiah coming to die, especially to die on a cursed tree. But you and I, this is our very song. We sing and rejoice about the cross. We marvel at it. And as Paul would say in Galatians, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. There my sin, my debt, the sacrifice of God, the Passover lamb who took my sin, paid it in full. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice in heart, daughter of Jerusalem. You see again, here's the three. God putting together all of God's work, both with the Jew and with God's people as well in all generations. Zion's song, we are to be a people that sing, we are to shout, we are to be glad with one heart. Isn't that, if God was to revive His church, set our affections on things above, as the warning to Ephesus, you've left your first love, if God were to fill our hearts, even today, with the love of Christ, and we would see in a fresh way all of the work of the Savior that He has done for us to revive us and to send us out into this world, hopeless world. Knowing that we have an eternal future that will come to pass. Hallelujah for this truth. What is our response to be? This is our response to what God is going to do. What is the cause? Verse 15. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. See, that's number one. He hath cast out thine enemy. That's number two. And the King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. That's number three. Here again, the work of God the Father, the work of God the Son, the work of the Holy Ghost. The Father has taken away thy judgments. The Son has cast out thine enemy. Do you not remember what the Lord Jesus said there in John's Gospel? Chapter 12, He said, now the prince of this world is cast out. Our enemy is strong. He is real. But He is not omnipotent. Our God is omnipotent. So here is the cause. Why are you going to sing? Because God the Father dealt with my sin. God the Son leveled His attack against all the enemy. Now the Jew, how do the Jews take this? The Jews, and their day would look at this and say, hallelujah, the Gentile nations are going to be dealt with. And historically that would be correct because that is what's going to happen. God is going to deal with them. So when the Jews read this, they're rejoicing that God someday, all of these Gentile enemies that have abused them, God's going to deal with them. But when we look at it, we see how the Lord has dealt with our great enemy, the enemy of our own sin, and the enemy of Satan. And God is in the midst. On the day of Pentecost, the blessed Holy Spirit of God came and indwelt all of His children. And to this day, He continues saving and indwelling, baptizing us into the body of Christ. And we are a people in oneness. What is the result of all of this? Well, at the end of verse 15 it says, thou shalt see evil no more, number one. Number two, verse 16, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, number two. Number three, and Zion, let not thine hands be slack. Now the two ways in which God is going to do such a work, that first of all he is, we will see evil no more. So when God saved you and me, he delivered us, you are Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. Not because you came down an aisle and prayed, said the sinner's prayer. No. All because it's the work of the Father. You see, everything you're looking at here, it's not about how Israel is going to deliver themselves. It's how God is going to step in and save. And that's what happened to you when Jesus stepped in and saved. And he's the only one that can save you. It's not your faith that saved you. He is the Savior. And he removes fear. Oh, the enemy wants to come back. How many times I have had the spirit of fear roll over me, that I've had to come back to Paul's words to Timothy. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But I'm still wanting you to remember all these things Paul said in Romans 15, therefore you're learning so that you can have patience and comfort and hope. And so what does God do when he saves his children? Well, someday Israel's going to serve the Lord no longer with a slacked hand, but with a faithful hand. Let not thine hands be slack, there at the end of verse 3. And now we come to the crescendo. If it's a musical note, here he says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Who is this? None other than my Father. He is the Almighty. He is the infinite God. In the person of his Son, he will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. What did Jesus speak about? He said, my peace I leave with you. These things I've given that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. What's wrong with this picture? Why aren't we having this? We're letting the enemy stomp all over us. When the Word of God has been given to us, give us patience and the comfort of the Scriptures and hope. This is not by any means minimizing the struggles that we're going through. But in the midst of those struggles, we're to be victorious. More than conquerors. All right, you can jump up and shout hallelujah anytime now. This is Zion's song. Oh, and this is God's song of triumph. How wonderful what the Father has done for us. And then beginning in verse 18, we find the remnant's hope. Verse 18, I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Now that's a very interesting verse of scripture. Here is a prophetic statement, and this is, first and foremost, you and I know, this is talking about the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. And it's talking about that remnant within the Jewish people. Those who really believed in God. Those who were really burdened by this. Notice, let's read this 18th verse again. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. As the prophets came and they gave the word of God, you had the fools of the Jewish people among them, and you had the wise. You had the ungodly, you had the godly. When the prophets came and preached, those that were ungodly, they didn't care about what the prophet had to say. It meant nothing to them. But the godly, they saw what was happening, and throughout those centuries they lived and they died with the burden. It grieved them. As the things that are happening in our world today ought to grieve us. The point is, God is saying there's going to come a day, resurrection day, all of the saints of the past, when God carries them into the 1,000-year millennial reign, these will gather for that solemn assembly. They're the ones that carried the burden, because they were the regenerate remnant of God. What is God going to do? Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. Now, there is a historic, I believe we can find the book of Esther in that verse. Remember the book of Esther? So I believe we can find a fulfillment in that regard, in that verse of Scripture. We can see a future day when God will bring back Israel and all of those that abused her, the nation of Israel, through the centuries. Those nations will be judged, and God is going to undo it all. All of that trouble, all of that sorrow and heartache, it's all going to be undone. And the Gentile nations and their abuse, God will deal with them. You gather that remnant who felt the reproach. He'll undo the Gentile nations and their abuse. But then we discover in the 20th verse, at that time, it's always about time, isn't it? It's always about time. Not your time, God's time. God's time. Everything, folks, everything, my brothers and sisters, everything is on schedule. Your life is on schedule. God is working in your life on schedule. And the greater picture that God has is right on time. Don't you worry about the communist Chinese. Don't you worry about Mr. Putin in Russia. Don't worry about any of these things. There's a whole lot more trouble coming. God's going to be in the midst of it. And He's going to be there with singing. Because His plan is to make His people victors. The remnant's hope. He's going to make them a name. He's going to give them honor in all those places that abused them in centuries past, in time present. But it will all come in His time. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. So, we see this prophetically, we see it historically, but we also see it as a church reality. I'm reading to you from Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Where do we put all of this for you and me? Well, maybe you just need to turn to this. Romans chapter 10 would be a good idea for you to look at this with me. Romans chapter 10 and verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Now look at chapter 11 and verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall, meaning permanently be discarded by God? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Right, now, everything that we have looked at here in these final verses of Zephaniah, they are future for Israel. They are the promise of victory. They are a promise that all of the abuse that they have gone through, the land that they were driven out of, they're going to be brought back to. But someday Jesus is going to come and they're going to believe on Him by faith. They're going to see Him. They're going to receive their Messiah. And all of this victory that you're looking at and how we see that God the Father planned it and God the Son purchased it and God the Holy Spirit has applied the salvation and the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost to us. And what has He done? He has saved us. He's changed us. He's come to live inside of us. He's singing over us. What if you and I, by the grace and the power of God, lived out these verses in Zephaniah in our life, day in and day out? We had a song. That's the first thing that said, sing. If we're ready to sing and we're ready to shout and we're ready to be glad and to speak of the glories of our God and the wonders of His salvation. But now let's take the parallel. Israel is a nation given the Word of God, given all of the promises of God, exclusive to God Himself, became the point of all of the surrounding nations, they hated Israel. Israel said, we have the one, the true and living God. All of your gods, all of your Baals are false. Well, that made Israel to be a hated people for bringing the truth that there is only one true God and His name is the Lord, Jehovah. But all that they received from the pressure of the outside nations, they did not always exhibit what God wanted them to exhibit as His chosen people. Does this echo in your head as to what the church, what do you think the church is supposed to be? Why, we're supposed to be the people that God has now come to live inside of us. Look at John, turn to John chapter 14, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another. One, you know that word another means one of the same, one identical, another comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. Ha ha, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Look at the promise of verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You see, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to exemplify in our lives, amidst all of the same satanic outside pressures that Israel ever experienced. When Israel experienced that, they turned to the idols, to Baal. Who is the church turning to now with all of the pressures that the church is under? Who has the church been turning to through the centuries? Are we turning to the Word of God? Are we turning to that place that is for our learning, to give us the comfort, to give us patience and comfort of the Scriptures and hope? Or do we keep looking back to ourselves? Well, this has been a powerful portion of Scripture to my heart. And all of this, as we read those two verses of Scripture there in chapter 10 and 11 of Romans, our walk with our God is to make Israel both jealous and angry. That here we display a true relationship with the God that they rejected. But that very same God will someday fulfill His purposes that He gave through prophet after prophet after prophet. And just as the Lord promised to come again to Jerusalem, He's promised to come again for us, hasn't He? You see all the parallels? How wonderful. This is your God. This is your Savior. This is your Lord. The Father planned your redemption. The Son has purchased it on the cross. and the Holy Spirit has applied it to the life. And all of these things for our learning. And God says, I actually want to use your life. Should you come in contact with a Jewish person, I want to use your life in that Jewish person's life to make them jealous. I want them to see my joy in you. I want them to see my salvation in you. I want them to see all that I had purposed and spoke of. I want them to see, and I want them to be angry. Wouldn't it be something for you, God, to use you in some Jewish person's life to get them mad? Well, that's exactly what happened in Stephen, and they stoned him to death. Maybe that's why you're not so excited about getting... We serve a mighty God. And His desire for us is for us to live in His power, in His joy, in His hope. Whatever it is that's rolled over you, and instead of being a more than a conqueror through Him that loved you, you've just been overwhelmed. Satan has gained ground in your heart and life. What's to be done? What's to be done is you're to ask the Lord to forgive you for your faith failure. You're to ask Him to forgive you. And the ground that you have surrendered, whether it's you're angry or you're bitter or you're stubborn or whatever it is, your unbelief, it's to be confessed. And you've given ground to the enemy. And you need to ask God to forgive you and repent of it, forsake it, and turn by faith to trust Him. Heavenly Father, I thank You that He that has begun a good work in us will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, where I have permitted, Lord, deal with me. Where I've surrendered ground in my heart and in my life to sin and Satan and to this world, Lord, show me, let me see it. Where my witness has not been what it should be. Forgive me. Oh God, give us all brokenness. Humble us, oh God. That Satan's plan for us might be defeated and that You might use us for Your praise and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hymn number 390 in your hymnal. 390. Again, we've sung this numerous times as we've closed a church service. And I've encouraged you to let this become the song of prayer to your own heart. Would you just join me standing as we sing all six verses as we close hymn number 390. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. By His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him. Lord Jesus, only you can make this a reality in my life. So I continue to plead with you, grant to each one of us the repentance that each of us need to express to you. And in every area of sin and doubt and failure, of disobedience, grant us a broken heart when we see all that the Father desires us to be and to live in the power of your risen Son. Please, Lord Jesus, help us. Dear Holy Spirit, forgive us for grieving you and maybe even quenching you. Oh God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, forgive us and deliver us even today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.